Picking up with verse 26, Luke 1, 26 through 38. Last week we did the passage prior to this. We talked about the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist. And next week we'll pick up with verse 39, Lord willing, and talk about Mary visiting her cousin and the incredible recognition of the Messiah by a child that was yet to be born. It's a phenomenal story. So today we continue with Luke's orderly account in the Gospel of Luke. And by the way, I do recommend listening online if you have missed a message, and it's not because I think I'm all that worth listening to, but the messages in between, these do go one to the other, and while you can hear one, and certainly through the work of God, that there's stuff to be said in each message, but there is a point to listening to each one and kind of in order, because this is, again, Luke's orderly account. For those of you who like to see points in a message, there's going to be actually 5 points about Mary and a 6th bonus point at the end. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Gracious God, as we open your word this morning, we ask again that your Holy Spirit would move in each of us, lighting your word, illuminating our hearts and minds with the light of your word. That we may know its truth, its meaning for our lives, and the way in which it glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. It's been said in religion and philosophy classes all over the place that this story is just another one of those stories. It's another one of those myths about godly characters, or not a godly character, a character who is a god, and a human woman having a child. But that is not what this story is. First of all, this story is true and those others are not. And from a literary standpoint, this doesn't even match those. We won't go into all that, but there's a lot of information on that. This is not a copy of some Greek or Roman myth. Those other stories are often filled with tawdry details about that relationship, but this is not that kind of story. This is not some illicit affair between some being from Mount Olympus. This is the Most Holy God doing what he did in the beginning, creating in a way that only He can create, without the ordinary means that others need. A few notes about the text before we dig into those points. Significant parts of the Apostles' Creed come from this passage. Jesus Christ, His only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. You might find those phrases familiar. In verse 26, when Luke mentions that the angel says it was the sixth month, this is not the sixth month of the year, but the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And this is more of Dr. Luke's orderly accounting here, that we may know precisely what he was saying. It says this goes down to Nazareth, a city in Galilee. In the Greek, there's no real word for town. There's villages and then there's cities. This is a city, but it's not to be confused with Manhattan. Probably not even Dover. They estimate between 1,500 and 2,000 residents. So this would be somewhere between Wyoming and Camden, population-wise. This is the size of the town in which Mary lived. Verse 27, when we see the word virgin, that's exactly what it means. This was a young unmarried woman who had not known a man. She remained a virgin until after her marriage with Joseph, after the birth of our Savior. We do not believe, however, in the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Bible clearly indicates that she had other children by ordinary means. These verses not only assume the prior passage about the foretelling of John the Baptist's birth, but they build upon that passage, as we'll see in a moment. A note about the idea of being betrothed, and you've probably heard this before, but a betrothal was like an engagement, except it was really, really, really serious. Engagements today, well, marriages today are broken at the drop of a hat, but engagements are not serious contracts, and in a betrothal, an engagement in those days were serious contracts and actually required a divorce to break, and you'll hear that referred to later when we hear about Joseph first hearing this news. There are parallels between this story and the previous passage, but Luke wants us to see the differences through the similarities. Mary and Elizabeth are cousins. Both these children are going to be born in miraculous ways. There are hymns of praise that are sung later on after each birth. There are two great boys who will be great men, but Jesus is the greatest. The miracle of His birth is greater. His life and His death are greater than John the Baptist. So these things that we will learn about Mary. Mary was troubled. Mary was favored. Mary was questioning. And Mary was obedient. And we'll cover one other point about Mary and then get to our bonus point at the end. First, Mary was troubled. The Greek word here implies unsettled, an intense curiosity. And see what she does with that. It says, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She didn't just get scared and stop thinking. She was troubled. She was moved. She was shaken. But she began to wonder, what am I going to do with this? She tries to figure out what it is that the Word of God coming to her is going to mean for her, for her life. The second thing is that it says Mary was favored. And part of trying to settle her, the angel Gabriel says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." What do you think it means to be favored by God? We hear several people in the Old Testament that found favor. Maybe the most well-known is Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We see Abraham and Gideon and others favor in God's sight is not some sort of super righteousness. It's not sinlessness. Matter of fact, it has very little to do with a person who finds favor. It has to do with the sovereign God deeming to do something special in the life of this person. It has to do with God's sovereign choice to do His work through this person. Number three, Mary was questioning. Remember it said she was discerning. When she heard the greeting, she tried to discern what it was the angel meant. She asked a question. Now remember, Zechariah asked a question and got in trouble, right? Zechariah asked a question and was stricken mute. But there's two different kinds of questioning that take place here. And we can know that by Gabriel's response. Zechariah's questioning was one of doubt. Zechariah knew all about how babies were born. He was married. He had a wife. He doubted God's ability to work through him anymore because of his age. Mary doesn't have that resource. She is not yet married. And she's questioning in a way to figure out what she should do next. She doesn't know about the Holy Spirit coming upon her. She doesn't know what that means. So I think her question is, what do I do next? You want me to go ahead and marry Joseph? What's the deal? What do I do? She was showing willingness in her response. And we can know this by Gabriel's response. There's no punishment. Gabriel immediately responds with the answer to her question. She asked the question, verse 35, the angel answered her. So Mary was troubled, she was favored, she was questioning, and Mary was obedient. Verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I'm not sure how much expounding we need to do on that verse. Mary simply says, okay. And note that Gabriel didn't come to her and say, okay, this is what we want. We want you to have this baby. And I'm going to run over from here to Joseph's house and tell Joseph so that he won't be upset with you. As a matter of fact, we know that's not what takes place, right? The angel doesn't come to Joseph until after Joseph finds out she's pregnant. And also the angel doesn't say, and after I go to Joseph's house, I'm going to go talk to your mom and dad so that they won't be upset with you. Because we know what mom and dads would have thought. And this story about the angel without verification would not seem like a likely story. And then, oh, by the way, Mary, the next thing we'll do is go down to the newspaper office and we'll take out a full-page ad explaining to the people in Nazareth what has taken place so that you won't be dragged in front of the court and stoned to death, because that was the punishment. Without any assurances, this young girl, who probably had a full life plan, she had dreams, she was getting ready to be married, you know, maybe move over to the carpenter shop with Joseph, have a bunch of kids, live a life that would be enjoyable and happy. Now that is all apparently, at least from the information she has, taken away, and her response is, yes, may it be to me according to your will. This young woman raised a son who one day asked his father if there could be another way. And when there couldn't, he said, not my will, but your will. Well, the fifth thing we can know about Mary here is this. Her fears turned to calm. While the word of God had troubled her, she realized that God was calling her. All of history taught her that God took care of those who obeyed. Noah, Abraham, Moses, and to this young girl, especially maybe the stories of Naomi and Ruth and Esther, God took care. And as her son would later teach, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does not believe like a child will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Mary accepted God's word with that simple faith of the child that she was not so far removed from being herself. Her fears were calmed, her questions were answered at least enough for the moment so that she could be obedient in peace, in knowledge that whatever happened, whatever didn't happen, God would take care of her. This was the kind of faith we see with Abraham taking Isaac. You remember Abraham and his servants? He's taken Isaac with the command to go and sacrifice his son. And he says to the servants, wait here, we will return. He goes to the mountaintop, he binds his son, he raises the knife, knowing that through that son, the promise of God was still going to come true. Not understanding at all how, but knowing that it would. And so we have Mary here the same way. She probably doesn't get it, but she has put herself completely in the hands of God. Before we get to that sixth bonus point, let me ask you this, church. How do you respond to the Word of God? When the Word of God comes to you, how do you respond? Maybe we should consider Mary's responses. I mean, sometimes I think we give ourselves a pass when we're called to do something, because I can look back and I can look back at some of those great Bible figures and I can say, even though the Bible doesn't say this, I can say, well, I bet Abraham was a big, strong guy and a great leader, and then God called him out. Or Moses, you know, he spent all that time out in the desert. He got pretty tough. He's probably pretty strong, and he's probably a great leader too. So, and then God called him out. But you know what? I'm no Abraham, and I'm no Moses, and I'm no David. So, you know, I know God may be calling me to do something, but I'm just not one of those guys. Let me ask you this. In first century Palestine, what was the weakest group of people? Who had less authority than anyone? Young, single women. Young, unmarried women had no power, no authority. As we've mentioned before, they couldn't be called as a witness. Not married, they weren't even really property yet. Not that we should be shamed into action, but if we need to do that, if we can't be shamed into action by following Abraham and Moses and David and those guys, shouldn't we look at this young girl and say, yeah, she wasn't a great leader. She wasn't big and strong. She wasn't already running a revolution. And yet she said yes, and the whole world changed. Our lives are changed because Mary said yes. So maybe you're troubled by God's word when you hear it come to you. You know, when you read your Bible on a regular basis, and sometimes you hit that verse and it just is like a burning coal in your chest. Or you hear that thing in a small group Bible study, or you hear that thing maybe from a sermon or from some pastor on a radio, and you hear that thing and you go, oh, that's for me. And you're troubled by it. And you should be, because God's word for us is rarely, you know, sit back and chill. Oh, there's times of rest, right? There's built-in times of Sabbath, but they're always in preparation for us to go and do something. So maybe you should be troubled when you hear God's word for you, because you see, church, you are favored. Each of us are favored. Not called to something like Noah, not called to something like Moses, not called to something like Mary. Those are very unique in all of history, specific times. But if the definition of favored is God in his sovereign choice calling people to do his work, I think that applies to us. God is calling us to some task, some duty. He's calling us to a life. So maybe we should do the third thing that Mary did. Mary was questioning. Maybe we should question, not in Zechariah's, I don't think this could happen with me, but in Mary's, what do I do next so that this will happen with me? And then we're obedient. We simply do what God calls us to do. We can work through that process of being troubled, of realizing God's calling, yes, me, to do something. Yes, asking for clarification. And when I say that, you should pray and ask for clarification. You should go into His Word and ask for clarification. You should find wise, loving people. I always say about discernment, find people that love you, but love Jesus more. And then just do it. And watch your fears be calmed. Watch the God of creation calm the storm in your life. Watch Him lift you up out of the water. Watch Him feed you with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Watch Him part the Red Sea for you. Or simply hold you in His arms. Watch God calm your fears. Because He will. To His favored, troubled, questioning, but obedient children, God will calm our fears. I promised a sixth bonus point, and here we go. We've talked a lot about Mary and her response to God's word. That's very important. The application of that is extraordinarily applicable to our lives. Those points are extraordinarily applicable to our everyday lives in Christ. But notice that what we learn about Mary in this passage is much less than we learn about the other significant figure in that story, who is our Savior. He is to be called Jesus. He will be great, the Son of the Most High. He will have the throne of David. He is from the line of David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will be eternal. The Holy Spirit will be responsible for His birth. He will be holy. And He will be the Son of God. See, Mary is an important figure in this story. But she's a secondary figure. She's second to the sovereign God, His Holy Spirit, and His saving Son. This is not a story about Mary. This is a story about Jesus. And you know what, friends? Your story is not a story about you either. Your life story is a story about Jesus. You're an important figure in it, but you are second in your story. You're a secondary figure to that sovereign God, that Holy Spirit, that saving Son. Your birth, your life, even your death are all about Jesus. People who live their lives without realizing that are wasting the greatness to which God's calling us. They're wasting their lives. They're wasting the purpose for which they were born. To serve God completely, utterly, and totally with all of our lives. Nothing held back. Church, we should not waste our lives. We're called to live in this world. We're called to make a living and to raise families and all those things, and not saying don't do those things. I'm saying submit those things to your Savior. Submit those things to Jesus. Let's look at the central point of all history, the central point of the past, of the future, and of the present, Jesus Christ, and make Him the central point of our lives. Let's give Jesus His due. We should live our lives completely and strongly for Him. After all, He lived His life completely for us. Amen.